Well, thank you so much, ladies. Appreciate that. Whoa. Hello. Must have been something I ate. Hey, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 4. And we have been going through the book 1 Timothy. And remember that 1 Timothy is about... It's written by Paul to a young pastor named Timothy to help encourage him to know how to live his life and how to run his ministry. And so we're looking at this book, and I'm very excited about it. One reason is because it's ministering to me, and I hope that it's ministering to you as well. So let's just continue on where we left off. We're in 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 4. And If you remember, we've kind of looked at the different leadership positions in the church. We've looked at elders. We've looked at deacons. Last week, we looked at people and how we're to live together and work together and to minister to one another in the church and those things. So look in verse 6 with me. We'll just get started here and work our way down. I've got a number of principles that I found in God's Word today. And if you are an underliner in your Bible or whatever, some of those things will be up on the screen. I encourage you to underline in your Bible. I know that not everybody does that. But if you're an underliner, to help you remember and to help focus you on what God's Word is saying, I am. And if that's you, I encourage you to do that. Look at verse 6 with me. It says this: in pointing these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, consistently nourishing on the words of faith and on the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, again, he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying that if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, there's some things that you should constantly do, right? Now, again, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, and I want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, these are principles that you and I can follow. Look what I've underlined here. The first one is constantly nourish. Now, the idea of nourishing is to feed people God's Word. And to do something constantly means that it's not something that we just do once a week or once a while, but we do this on a regular basis. Now, if you're a grandpa or you're a dad or you're a mom or you've got other people in your life and you're in some kind of leadership position, one of the things that God wants you to do and me to do in those positions is to nourish the people who are underneath us, to feed people God's Word. In fact, one of the principles that we can look at here is that a good servant of Jesus Christ is constantly nourishing with Bible teaching. Okay? They're constantly nourishing with Bible teaching. Look at what it says, what we're supposed to nourish in the bottom side of verse 6 there. It talks about nourishing with words of faith and with sound doctrine. Now, words of faith and sound doctrine are both the idea of God's Word. And that's what we need to be about. That's what we need to be doing, is nourishing God's Word and feeding one another God's Word. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says this: but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, a couple things. The first part there that I have underlined is worldly fables. And if you remember, if you were here a number of weeks ago, at the beginning of 1 Timothy, we talked 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4 talked about endless genealogies and strange doctrines. And we talked about endless genealogies. We talked about strange doctrines. We talked about that was creeping into the church and that was getting out of hand. And now he's going to kind of go back to that. He's going to kind of use a different term. The term here is worldly fables instead of endless genealogies. But the idea here is that people get caught up in things that aren't really important in the church. And some people even kind of make a stand, or they build a foundation on something that isn't important. Now, I'm sure that since we're in the community center, there haven't been a lot of arguments about the color of the carpet. But in other churches, there have been churches that have split over the color of the carpet or other things, just simple things that don't really matter. Okay? So I kind of wrote some things down, and I just wanted to share this with you real quick. How do you know if what you're doing or what you're standing for is a worldly fable or if it's something that God wants you to stand firm for? In other words, there's some things that we need to stand firm for and that we need to stand on. We talked about this with the closed hand and the open hand. And there's some things that we just kind of need to let go. Okay, so let me give you five reasons or five things that you can know if you're holding on to a worldly fable or sound doctrine. The first one is this. Is it nourishing to people or does it tear them down? Is what you stand for nourishing to people or does it tear people down? We get that nourishing right out of verse 6 there. In other words, we should be nourishing people and feeding them and helping them to grow. And if it's tearing the church apart and tearing it down, it's probably a worldly fable. Number 2 is this. Is it helping the church or is it causing disruption? Is it helping the church or is it causing disruption? Is what you are standing for and what you're standing firm on helping people in the church or is it causing disunity? What God wants us to do is He wants us to unify as a body. He doesn't want us to be arguing with one another, to be backbiting one another, to be picking on one another, to be fighting for something that really doesn't matter. He wants us to be unified as a body. After all, we all have the same spirit. We all have the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be unified in that. Okay? Number 3, if this is a worldly fable, is it focused on you or is it focused on Christ? Is what you're standing for all about getting your preference, what you want, what you desire, or is it what God wants? Is it what Christ wants? Number 4 is this, does it come from God's Spirit? By the way, if it comes from God's Spirit doesn't bring disunity into the church or into a family. My wife and I, if we disagree, we take a little break from the issue. We go and we pray about it. And we take a little bit of time and we spend some time in prayer with one another and separately. And if God's Spirit is speaking to me, wouldn't it be likely that God's Spirit would speak the same thing to her? By the way, there are churches that do this. There's a church of about 5,000 people in California. And they have 86 elders of their church. They come together as a group of elders. And if one of those 86 is against what the rest of them want to do, they will not make a decision. They don't make a vote. They go and they pray about it for a month and they come back. And until they have complete unity, they don't move forward on an issue. Okay, that's John MacArthur's church, by the way. He is the president of the Master's College. That's kind of scary to think. One person could hold something up for 85. And we're really excited about getting things done. And we want to stay on an agenda. And we want to stay focused. And we want to accomplish our goals. But that church is very concerned that God's Spirit speaks to people. And God's Spirit says the same things to believers in the same church. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Number 5, is it a worldly fable or is it from God? Is it biblical? Probably should have started with, is it biblical? I just put that in there. That was the order I had them. Is it biblical? If it's contrary to God's word, it's a worldly fable and it's not what God wants us to do. Number 6 is this. Is it judgmental? Sometimes we have a spiritual gift that God has given us and we are determined to accomplish that gift and to get that gift done and we favor that gift and we see that gift in other people. And there's others that don't have those same gifts. And we think that maybe they should be doing what we're doing. And if they're not doing what we're doing, then we are judgmental toward them. And we say, well, that's not as important as what I'm doing. Okay? Like I might say, well, preaching is a lot more important than hospitality. But remember when we look through those characteristics of an elder and deacon, the idea of hospitality was a part of who they were in their character. So it'd be bad, it'd be wrong for me to be judgmental of them and to say, just because I'm a preacher, they should be a preacher too. Right? So that's another way to know if it's a worldly fable. Okay, look at verse 8 with me real quick. It says this, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, this is interesting. It says, it gives us something, and the way that it's written in the NSB is a little bit different. But really, the idea here is that exercise or bodily discipline is profitable. But it's only a little bit profitable, and it's profitable when you compare it to godliness. Okay? When you compare it to godliness, the reason that godliness is more important than exercise is because godliness not only affects you in this life, but also in the life to come, in eternity, in heaven. Okay? But I wanted to go back to this idea of exercise and talk about exercise. When my wife and I were younger, before we got married, we played sports. Both of us played sports in college. She was a volleyball player, and I was a volleyball player and a soccer player in college. And so sports was a part of my growing up. Played basketball and soccer. I did downhill skiing. Of course, that was a snowy country that I did that in. And we were very athletic, and then all of a sudden we had kids. And if anyone's had kids, you know that until you're ready to give your life away, until you're ready for agape love where it's all about them, it's not time to have kids yet, right? But our kids came, our daughter was born a couple years later, our son was born, and this lifetime of activity and athletics kind of went out the window for us. And a few years ago, my wife and I had a failed, we had a failed adoption. But one of the things that we had to do for the adoption was to go and do a physical. And I went and did a physical, and my doctor said to me, "Well, you know, you have high cholesterol." And at the time, I was about 32 years old. She said, "You know, we're going to have to check you again. And if your cholesterol doesn't come down, we're going to have to put you on pills." And in my family, growing up, we stayed away from pills as much as possible. You know, you had to have a splitting headache to even get an aspirin in my family. And that kind of stuck with me a little bit. And I didn't want to spend the rest of my life taking medicine. And I said, "Well, what else can I do?" And she said, "Well, you could lose some weight and you could do some exercise." And so I started running. I ended up doing a triathlon, got involved in being, and it brought down my cholesterol level. In fact, there's a lot of benefits to exercise. Let me give you some of those benefits that I found on mayoclinic.org. Number one is it controls weight. Number two, it combats health conditions and diseases, including cardiovascular diseases, stroke, diabetes. There's certain types of cancer that it controls. Arthritis and falls as you get older. Having extra muscle helps you to not fall down and hurt yourself. It improves your mood. It boosts your energy. It promotes better sleep. And it's a good mental rest. There's other benefits there as well. Okay. But with that said, the Bible says that exercise, and that's to me, that's a lot of benefits. That's a lot of benefits. That's a lot of reasons to exercise and to be active and to be healthy and maybe to walk or to get involved in doing outdoor activities. But the Bible says that that's only a little bit of a benefit compared to what spiritual discipline is like and godliness is. Okay? So, let me give you a principle that I seem to have missed. The idea of this principle is to stay away from worldly fables. Okay? So we have two principles so far. A good servant of Jesus constantly nourishes with Bible teaching. And number two is a good servant stays away from worldly fables. Okay? Now, this idea of godliness and how exercise has all those benefits, but it's only a little bit beneficial compared to if we focus and work on our character. Who are you when nobody's looking? That's what character is. If you're being who God created you to be, even when nobody's looking. Otherwise, when people aren't looking, we sneak behind and we do things that we're not supposed to be doing. We look at things we're not supposed to look at. We hear things we're not supposed to be hearing. Okay? That means that our character is bad. And this idea of character is very important. Okay, look at number 11 with me, verse 11. Verse 11 says this: prescribe and teach these things. Okay, so again, Timothy is supposed to talk about and teach the following things. And there's a number of them coming up here. Look at verse 12. Evidently, Timothy wasn't a real old pastor. He was a young guy. It says this: let no one look down on your youthfulness. In other words, there's something that you shouldn't allow people to do. Look down on your youthfulness, but there is something that you should do, and that's what's coming up here. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. Now, doesn't that kind of sound like character again? And let's look at these specifically. Number one, the first thing he's supposed to do is he's supposed to show his character by his speech. In other words, what comes out of his mouth. The book of James says that what comes out of our mouth comes out of our heart. It starts in our heart and then it comes up through our mouth and we can't hardly even control it sometimes. Have you ever had that happen to you? I am getting better at that, but still have this problem once in a while that I say what I think instead of saying what I should say. When I was a teenager growing up, I said what I thought a lot. I said it to my parents a lot, and I got disciplined a lot. Okay? But Timothy is told, and you and I, that our speech needs to be the kind of thing that would be honoring to God and honoring to other people. Okay? How's your speech? Is your speech honoring to God and honoring to other people? The second thing that he's supposed to do is have proper conduct. Conduct is the actions that we do. It's the things that we do. It's how we deal with things, not with our speech, but with our actions. It's do our feet go where God would want them to go? Do our hands do what God would want them to do? Do our eyes see what God would want them to see? Then look at this. This is interesting. The next one is love. The word here is agape. It's this selfless love. The next word is faith. And the last word is purity. Now, does this remind you of a verse that we've looked at every week since we've been in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Talks about these things, about love, about purity, and about faith. Before I get to that, let me just show you this verse. This is the Jesus book. Someone told me that there is a Bible in pidgin, and I wanted to share that today. I wanted to impress you with the way I speak pidgin. Actually, I have a really hard time reading this because I feel like I'm a second grader, but I'm going to read it to you because I really like how it talks here. It says this, and I'll probably mess it up, okay? You can just prepare yourselves. Let no one give you attitude just because you mo young than them. But make good for the people that trust God, for show them how for act, how you talk, how you live, how you get love and aloha for the people, and how you trust God, and how clean your heart stay. Isn't that wonderful? How clean your heart stay, that's this idea of purity. Okay, last week we talked about having a seared conscience. Having a seared conscience is kind of the opposite of having a clean heart, isn't it? Okay, now here's the principle. The principle is to be an example of how to live. The principle for your life and my life is to be an example of how to live. This is the idea of character. Okay? Now, when we say that we are living for God one way, but then we don't live for Him, that makes us a hypocrite. And God wants our character to be in line with what we say we do. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be rude all the time, because I had a teenage boy, I used to say that, you're a hypocrite if you say one thing and do something else, so he just brought his bad behavior to youth group. Okay? So don't bring your bad behavior to your lifestyle, but bring what you say and your good behavior together. Okay, let's look at verse 13. We got another one here. He's supposed to be an example to all who believe. It says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now, this idea of give attention, there's a couple other words that we could use here. One of those words is to focus. To focus your attention or be devoted. In other words, Timothy, your life is to be focused, to be devoted to doing something. And that thing that it's supposed to be focused toward is the reading of Scripture, the exhortation, or the exhortation could be encouragement or preaching, and also to teaching. Now, again, our character needs to be in line with what we say here, but that is a principle for all of us. The principle is that you and I need to be devoted to Scripture. Okay? We need to be so devoted to Scripture that not only does it work its way into our hearts, but it works its way out through our hands and our feet. It works our way into our speech, and we go about encouraging one another because we're so devoted to the Scripture. You know, when you focus on something and when you concentrate on something and when it becomes all that you're about, eventually what happens is it works its way out through the speech, even if you're not trying to do it. Run across teenagers like this that they go to school and they curse at school and they cuss at school. And when they're around their parents and when they're around church, they don't curse. But every once in a while, something will happen and that curse word will come out. Now, you and I are supposed to be so devoted to Scripture that even when we're not trying, it just kind of comes out of us. It just works its way out. And this actually looks back to this beginning verse in verse 6 that we're supposed to constantly nourish other people with words of faith. Now, when it becomes a part of who we are, when we focus on it, when we're devoted to it, the reading of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the exhortation and preaching of Scripture, then that Scripture just bubbles out of us. You ever have a bowl that was so full, or a cup that was so full that it's actually above the rim, and you pour in the milk or you're getting something, and then you have to walk very gingerly to try to, you know, and you're just focused. And if someone were to come up to you and bump into you, you'd spill it all over them. That's how you and I should be. Not with milk or with water, but our lives should be so full of Scripture that when people bump into us, it just sloshes off onto them, doesn't it? Now, you know people like that that have that problem with anger, don't you? When you don't know why they exploded, you were just in the room. But they're so full of it, when they came around you, it splashed off onto them. That's the negative. The positive is that Scripture should be so important to us and so a part of who we are that it just bubbles out and it splashes on people. Look at verse 14 with me. It says this: do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, the idea here is that, or the principle, is to focus on your spiritual gift. To focus on your spiritual gift. Very often, we're told we're to focus on the things we're bad at. I had a wise pastor tell me one time, I was very young in the ministry, I was about 23 years old, and I ran into this pastor. He was a friend of mine's pastor from a long time ago, and we happened to be in the same campground, and my buddy introduced me to his old pastor. And I said, you know, you've been a pastor for a long time. He was probably in his 80s at the time, been preaching for like 60 years. And I said to him, I said, you know, I'm a young guy. Give me some advice. Give me some advice. And he says, you know what? If I could only encourage you to do one thing, this is what I would encourage you to do. Focus your attention on your gifts. Just forget about that other stuff you're not good at. Focus on your gifts. Spend a majority of your time there. Now, you have to spend some time on your weaknesses too. But focus on the thing that God has called you to do. You know, we feel most alive when we're doing what God has called us to do. When we're doing what God has placed in our heart. When we're not trying to pawn that stuff on somebody else. Trying to get somebody else to be excited about that. But we just focus on what God has called us to do. And we go forward and we do it. And that's the encouragement from an old guy, Paul, that's been in the ministry for a long time, to a young guy, Timothy. Look, Timothy, focus on your spiritual gift. God created you and designed you to do something. Focus on it. Now, that is true for us too, isn't it? That if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, He's given you a spiritual gift. And what He wants you to do is He wants you to focus on that spiritual gift. And when we do that, it brings joy into our life. It helps us to connect with God. And it makes us a useful tool in God's tool belt. Okay, look at verse 15 with me. It says this, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Now let's look at a couple of these words. The first word I've got underlined here is be absorbed. Be absorbed. NIV actually says give your complete attention to it. Okay? Or the Holman Christian Standard Version uses the word be committed. Okay, we've already looked at some areas we're supposed to be committed, but here's another one. It says, pay close attention to yourself. Yourself. Again, this is going to go back to that judgment thing. Instead of spending time judging other people, we need to look inside. Have you ever been able to kind of do that? You come to a point, you do something, and you say, man, I just wish I could have a do-over on that one. Okay. Now look, there's some things in your life and there's some things in my life that maybe we wish we could take back. And the reality is we can't take those things back. The past is the past. But we can move forward. We can look at what went wrong. We can learn from what went wrong. And we can move forward in our life. We can become better people. We can become better servants of Jesus Christ if we use those things in our past to motivate us for the future. Okay? Now, some of those things we need to repent of. We need to get right with God. Maybe we need to get right with other people. Maybe someone in our family. Maybe someone outside of our family. But we need to make things right. Okay? So some of those things is a forgiveness issue. And some of those things are just mistakes that we've made. It's just a part of who we are, but God says that we can have a do-over, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive us of our sins, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? And some of you today have confessed your sins to Jesus, and He's taken your sins, and He's taken it as far as the east is from the west, and now you just need to live in that victory. You just need to live in that victory. And every time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen. Okay? He says, persevere in these things. And it's this idea of paying attention to yourself and to the things that you're teaching. Okay? And then the last thing here, again, this is, it says, if you do this, you'll ensure salvation for yourself. Now, Paul is not saying that your good works, he's not saying that your teaching or paying attention to yourself is going to get you to heaven. Okay? What Paul is saying is that you need to clearly communicate the gospel to people. You need to clearly communicate what God's word says to them. Okay, because God's word, the gospel, is what gets us to heaven. And when we focus on the gospel, when we focus on what God has done, that God has taken a sinner like me. And when the Bible says I was an enemy of God, living in my sin, wanting only what I wanted, and yet in the midst of my enmity with God, in my anger at God, In my dysfunction, the Bible says that Christ died for us. Okay? Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God looked down and he knew, and his desire was perfect judgment, but he also wanted to show his perfect love. And the way that he showed his perfect love was by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to live, to come to earth, be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life. At the end of his perfect life, when he had done everything that God wanted him to do, when he had committed no sins, human beings, you and I, took the Son of God and we nailed him to a cross. And he died and he was punished, not for any sin that he committed, not for any wrong that he had done, but for your sin and for my sin. Man, is that not humbling? That God would do that. That Jesus would wash the feet of Judas, who was about to betray him. And Jesus loves sinners. I came to a place in my life when I was 5 years old. My dad came in to pray with me at night. And I said, "Dad, I don't want to go to hell." And he said, "There's good news. And his name is Jesus." And I bowed my head and I closed my eyes and I said a prayer that went a little bit like this. "Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins that I committed and that he rose 3 days later, and I call upon you to be the Lord of my life." And that day, I gave Jesus all that I was, which wasn't much. 5-year-old boy. And in return, I got all that he is. Have you given your life to Jesus? He's waiting. He's patiently waiting for sinners to repent of their sins and to give all that they have to get all that he is. Will you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come together, to look into your word, to see the principles that you have given us. And Father, we ask that you will help us to live those principles, that you will help those of us who believe in Jesus to be the men and women, the boys and girls that you have called us to be. Help us to feed people God's word, to stay away from worldly fables. Help us to be an example of how to live and to be devoted to Scripture. Help us to focus on the gift that you have given us. And Father, for those of us who've never given our life to Jesus, I just pray that you will help us to do that. That you will help us to admit our sins to you, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose 3 days later, and that you will help us to call on him to be the Lord of our life. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.